signed words to Head Ministry Queensland. It's now Sunday evening, the 10th of November, 1985, and we're at Conference Hall for the Gospel Meeting taken by a guest speaker from Scotland, Mr. George Wach. Mr. Wach is here for a study series in the book of Hebrews.
Perhaps after the reading of this scripture, our brother will give out the intimations. Tonight we are going to be reading in the Bible, and we are turning to the book of Hebrews, and we are reading in chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews. And we'll read the first 4 verses of chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now we're going back to the gospel, and we're going to listen to some of the words spoken by the Lord Jesus. And we are turning to the gospel of Luke in chapter 14. Chapter 14. And we'll read from verse 15. Chapter 14 and verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come. For all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. For what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down fast, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. May the Lord bless to us these readings from his word. The question that's asked in chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews is a very interesting question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It seems as if that the writer has before him a certain type of person who is unwilling to openly reject this great offer of salvation, but who makes light of it and finds anything by way of excuse to get out of making a decision. You know, we live in a day when, even in the business world, it's difficult to get decisions. If you're associated with any bureaucratic industry, you will find that very often you go from one office to another and to another and to another, and it's so difficult to get somebody to make a decision. Decision making becomes an art, and the evasion of decision making also seems to have become an art. You know, books have now been written recently by various men in the business world on making decisions. Difficult to get people just to be very deliberate and very definite in their decision making. And it would seem as if this writer to the Hebrews is anticipating that same difficulty. And he's drawing attention to salvation. And he's drawing attention to the need of salvation. And he's drawing attention to the nature of this salvation. And he's drawing attention to the greatness of this salvation. And the whole of the 13 chapters of the book of Hebrews could have gone under the one title, A Great Salvation. And each chapter would be adding its quota, bringing home to everyone who would read these 13 chapters the greatness of God's salvation. And reasons would be given in every chapter to show that the salvation is a great salvation. Now I can see already in a gathering like this, there are those who quite deliberately agree with what I've said in these opening remarks. I can see others, and if I read your countenance aright, well, maybe you have a doubt. And your doubt may well be because you have never tasted of God's salvation. What we would like to do tonight is to tell you about it, and then to face you with the challenge of accepting rather than neglecting God's great salvation. And we found that it was first spoken by the Lord Jesus. There's a tremendous contrast in these four verses of Hebrews chapter 2. There was a message that people received, and they received with gladness, and they lived their life under that great word that they got from God, and it was not easy to comply with what God had demanded. But many of them sought to be simply obedient to that great word. simply because when it was given, it was accompanied by a host from heaven. It was heralded in on the day of its commission by a great host that came down from heaven. And through the disposition of angels, that word was handed over to the mediator Moses, perhaps the greatest leader of all time, a man who brought a motley crowd of slaves, a crowd of slaves that had neither law, nor government, nor leadership, nor worship, nothing to bind them. 12 separate tribes, and that great man welded them together. And within a few months, he had structured them so that they are described as the hosts of Jehovah, the hosts of the Lord. Even without advanced education and enlightenment, it takes 3 or 4 generations to bring people up to a point where they could not only be educated, but able to govern themselves. And you know how difficult it has been in this land of Australia. And one doesn't go about with their eyes shut. But we can see in this great land, you've had difficulty in trying to bring up the originals of this land to a state where you could leave them to govern themselves. How many years have your politicians been involved in doing this? How many years has your social scientist been involved in doing this? And here is a man called Moses. Without the aid of present-day educational methods, but with the help of God, and being led by God, he forms that great nation into becoming the hosts of Jehovah in a few months. I tell you, it's wonderful. And when they came to the hill of Sinai, 50 days after they left Egypt, they were constituted a nation. They then got their government. They then willingly accepted Moses as their leader. But more than that, they heard a word from God. A word that had power. A word that if a man transgressed it, he would feel and experience its power. It was a word that was divine in its origin. It was a word that was accompanied by the judgments of God and sin. Alas, that great word was not offering salvation to sinners. It was exposing them to condemnation. And the writer in the contrast is saying, I want to talk to you about a great salvation. It was brought by the Lord Jesus, he said. It wasn't given to Moses. It didn't come via Sinai. Transforming though that message was to Moses, great in its nature and character and in its effect. Here is a salvation this writer is going to contrast with the greatest revelation that God ever gave before Christ came. Now he is presenting to the privileged folks of the 20th century a great salvation. It was a message. Fundamentally a message from God. It was carried not by angels. It was carried by God himself. And God comes down and in human language intelligently presents to godless sinners an offer of a great salvation. I've but read to you in the Gospel of Luke, of one of those occasions when the Lord was spreading the gospel feast, when he was telling out the message of salvation. And in reading that gospel story, I am reminded that the Savior called it a great supper. And he likens the message to salvation to a feast that was spread that could be called great. There are many suppers mentioned in our Bible. Those who joined us this morning in this hall sat round what I would call the supper of love. It's only once in our Bible called the Lord's Supper, and that in the doctrinal section of 1 Corinthians 11, but it's a very precious gathering. When those who love the Lord Jesus, who have experienced this great salvation, sit round a simple spread table with the emblems of bread and wine and commemorate his death and proclaim his lordship and say to all and sundry, not only to the angels who are looking on, but to each other and to all who may gather to see what's happening and to God in heaven, proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. I tell you, it's good to be there and listen to the appreciative language of hearts that love the Lord Jesus. I would call that the supper of love. In the Old Testament, there is a supper that we sometimes read about which had a very sad ending. It certainly was a great supper. It was thrown by a king. It was paid for at his expense. And he invited thousands of his lords, and all those officials of his kingdom are all gathered together. What a supper it was. But it ended on a very sad note. It was a supper in rebellion against God. It was a supper where a king thought he could feast at the expense of God's character. And he could throw back to God slur after slur. And he thought he could get away with it. And the record shows he didn't. And no one can. Whatsoever a man soweth, that must he also reap. Belshazzar was the king. There's going to be another great supper. And it's going to be described for us in the book of Revelation and chapter 19. And in that great chapter, there's a supper on earth and a supper in heaven. The supper on earth is the supper of judgment. The supper in heaven is the supper of grace, is the supper of righteousness. It's a marriage supper. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Be wonderful to look at its details, to look at how it's described, to think of all the attendants, what supper it will be, when at the invitation of God, all those who gather will gather with hearts that are unified by the one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are there to see him. To see him being honored and glorified. To see him in his exaltation. And to see his countenance gladdened by the fact that now he sees the travail of his soul. The satisfied look on his face. What a supper it will be. The other supper, of course, is the supper of judgment. When the Lord Jesus marches out from heaven and takes vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. Well, we're not going to say much about that tonight. What we'd like to do is to look at Luke's Gospel chapter 14 and to see how the invitation of this great salvation under the image in the story of a great supper is being heralded forth. The Saviour said, in reply to a remark that was made, he had just been telling them of the etiquette of heaven. He had been bringing before them what goes on up there, and the principles of heaven announced by him, and the way that he was disposed during the statements he was making led this man to just exclaim, heaven must be a wonderful place. Blessed is he that shall eat bread, he says, in the kingdom of God. If this man now speaking is a sample of heaven, heaven must be a wonderful place. If he is the representative of heaven, then heaven must be a wonderful place to be in and live in. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. And the Savior says, well, I'll tell you how you can get there. And he does so by telling the story, this little parable. What a parable it is. Why, he says, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. He's indicating that the greatness of the supper is here associated with the numbers that were invited. He bade many. I'm glad tonight, as a gospel preacher, to say to you that this great salvation is on offer to you. Now, you couldn't buy it, and God is not selling. God is giving. It's a great salvation, and it's offered to whosoever will. It's given to the uttermost of the islands. It can be preached in Peking, in Moscow, in New York, in London, in Canberra. It can be preached everywhere in the world. God has made provision. But so ample, that is what is being described here. Many are being invited. The invitation comes to you. It's indicating another factor here. And the hidden factor in the verse, I judge, is this, that it's God who takes the initiative. He invites. That's one good thing about the gospel. Says Paul, I didn't get it from a committee of men, and I didn't receive it from man, one only, maybe thinking of James up there in Jerusalem. Said he, I got it direct from heaven. I got it from a risen Savior. He bade many. It's a universal gospel. It's a gospel that goes out, and I'm going to qualify what I've just said. It's a gospel that goes out and out and out to every place on the globe. And the Savior intended that when he said to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So it is with confidence that a gospel preacher can preach this message anywhere in the world. It's a great salvation. Friend, what I want to impress upon you tonight, that God offers it to you personally. It's true that many get an invitation. But so far as you are concerned, you now face God with this invitation. It is for you. The fear and the apprehension of the writer to the Hebrews is simply this, that impossible for men and women to receive the invitation, to know about the great salvation, and go on through life not willfully rejecting it, not in outright rebellion against it, but to make light of it and simply neglect it. Give it a low priority. Just push it back in the file. And when you are ready, you'll then have a look at it. The writer to the Hebrews knew that that would be the wrong thing for anyone to do. When God says, come, you ought to obey. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. Well, the Savior said, it was at supper time he sent his servant to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. God can freely make the initiative. God can freely now come out and offer to man a great salvation. He couldn't do it when he met Moses at Sinai. He could but give to him the disposition of law that only brought condemnation. It was intended for blessing, but because of the weakness of the flesh of man and because of the sinfulness of his heart, he stands exposed before a righteous and a good law. But you see, my Savior has come. And because he has come, and his feet have touched the mountains of earth, and Isaiah 52 is telling me, how beautiful are the feet of him that publishes such a message. And we see him as he's going through life, and ever and always he is going towards that one central point in his life. He's making for the cross of Calvary, and he's making there because it would be on the ground of his sacrifice. It would be on the ground of his finished work at Calvary, where he would deal with sin. Sin that exposes us to condemnation. He would deal with it in his cross. And because he would finish the work to God's satisfaction, he leaves God in the position to come out in marvelous grace and say to the ungodly sinner like me, like you, come, all things are now ready. And you say, well, that would be another reason why it was a great supper, and you would be right. When I think of the cost of this supper, I'm thinking of what was paid out in precious blood there at Calvary. To purchase my redemption, the price had to be paid, the payment had to be given, and it had to be accepted. And there at the cross, my Savior, not like Boaz when he redeemed Ruth and Naomi, he stated it there in the presence of the elders that he was willing to redeem, and he paid out. And he would pay out in the currency of the day. And I don't know how much he paid, but he paid all that was necessary. But he paid it in silver and in gold. My friend, I'm not redeemed by silver and gold. I'm redeemed with precious blood. The precious blood of Christ. And at Calvary, my Savior signed the legal documents of my redemption. And he did it in his own blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. My friend, it's a great salvation because of what it cost. The whole of heaven was involved in this. And on a central cross was a man groaning under my sin, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. My friend, The cost of this was great. It was a great supper. Many are invited. All things are now ready. The invitations are going out. We can see Peter standing up with the 11, standing up with the invitations of the gospel. And for the first time, he preaches a free and a full salvation to the Jew, to the men of Israel, to the men of Judea. And then he says the promise is not only unto you and to your children, but to all that are afar off. Thank God for that. Here we were Gentiles. No Jewish blood in us. No claim to the privileges that belong to that great nation. Uncircumcised dogs. Gentiles. The scum of the earth, as it were, as the Jew would say. My friend, God sends his invitation now to whosoever will. And you are precious in his sight. And he comes to you with an invitation tonight. Now, three representatives who heard the invitation are then brought into the picture through the story. And I want you to notice that each of them declined the invitation. The first two did it with a fair measure of respect. The last one seemed to be very disrespectful. But they were all more or less saying, we can neglect that invitation. We have other things to do and to attend to. That invitation is not a first priority. My friend, that's the devil's opium. That's the drug that he's using today. Men and women now can fill their life and think about everything. But as soon as the gospel is preached, it's given the lowest priority. And the Savior is saying, these are folks who are making light of the invitation. It had come from this certain man. A great house is in view. The master of the house is spoken about in the story. It's someone of eminence. And now they, with disrespect, are saying, ah, we've other things to do. And the other things reveal their own selfishness. It seems they're only thinking about me and mine and what belongs to me. And they are rather lovers of self. And we see it all here. But how stupid is their thinking? Why, this invitation to them was a one-off. They would never have this again. And yet they rated it so low. But I speak to someone tonight, and for years now, you've listened to the message of the gospel. You've been brought up in the shelter of a Christian home. And you know the truth, perhaps better than the preacher. And you know that the invitation has often come before you. And the great challenge that comes with it. Come! All things are now ready. And you're saying, give me just a little longer. This world is oh so bright. I'll be saved when I'm dying. I'll be saved, but not tonight. You've been saying that a few times. And you're not saved yet. Ah, think of what is said at the end of the story about these three representatives. I would like to just deal with them a bit more detailed and just find out into which one of the three you fall. But I'm going to allow you to do that for yourself. Where do you come in with the gospel? Are you following an unworthy profession and you feel if I take Christ as my Savior, then my profession and everything with it must go, and the cost is too great, and you reduce the gospel to a low priority? Are you one of those folks who feel, if I take Christ as my Savior, I'm going to upset my marriage, and I'm going to upset my domestic arrangements and my home, and I'm not willing to face it, and you're going to blast your soul into hell simply because you're not willing to face to the reality of eternity? Now, into which one do you go? And you find out. And here is the Savior as he tells the story. All right, if you neglect it, I'm going to say this to you. God's house will be full, and every seat will be taken, and we'll have no absent saints then, and no illness that prevents them from coming to meetings. No hospital wars to hold them back from joining together in gospel testimony. My friend, in that day, every seat will be taken. And what a gathering of the ransomed it will be. Come, he says, all things are now ready. And it was then they all began to make excuse. The excuses are invalid. They wouldn't stand the light of reason. Worldly logic would dismiss them. You can go through each of them, and you would find how hollow is this excuse. The servant reports, and the report to the master was such that he said, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. I think that's perhaps one of the saddest statements that I can get from the New Testament scriptures. To think that God's invitation comes to a man in need of salvation, to a girl in need of salvation. The offer is made. It's genuine. It's real. And by simple acceptance, you could get into the good and into the joy of God's salvation. A salvation of three tenses. A salvation that goes on through time and into eternity. That's why it's grand to be saved. My friend, I wonder tonight, where do you stand in this matter? And the Savior is saying, none of those that were bidden shall taste of my supper. I was saying to the Bible class today about a lad who sat in a gospel meeting under the deep conviction of sin. There was no need to impress upon him his need of being saved. He knew it well. The seat was shaking where he was sitting, a great, big, heavy-built man. And that night he got up and out of that gospel tent and down to his home and into his bedroom. And he got down on his knees and he said, not now. I still want to go to the betting house. I still want the bingo. I still want this, that, and the next thing. The man attended gospel meetings for years after that, and it did nothing for him. And I've often wondered how true it is, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The Savior is saying, none of those that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Wouldn't it be sad tonight if one from a gathering like this would record in heaven a neglect position, a rejection of the invitation, and God had to say, that's final. I'll accept that as final. And you wouldn't be bothered again with the conviction of sin or the Spirit of God striving with you. My friend, that would be sad. none of those that were bidden shall taste of my supper. But then who did? The servant goes out. And he goes out beyond the privilege of those early folks who received the invitation. And we would notice in the book of Acts how that when the gospel was preached, it was preached mainly to the Jews and those in Palestine in particular. And then it spread. And they leave the beloved Jerusalem. And the message goes down to Antioch. And then it goes up to Galatia. And then it comes to Europe. Thank God for that. And then it goes to the uttermost parts of the world, and it's still expanding in the 20th century. You see, what we have now in the story is the fact that heaven will be full, and every guest will be welcomed. God will see there's a seat for everyone. And heaven's etiquette will then be seen in its fullness. What a wonderful supper it will be when, with that great salvation, we sit down together and listen now to what heaven has to say about the greatness of the salvation. The words and the language of earth could never describe it. But then to sit down and listen to heaven explaining in its own language the greatness of the supper, the greatness of salvation. My friend, what I want to say to you as I close this meeting, don't miss it. It's an offer tonight. You can have it freely. You don't deserve it, it's true, but God loves you. God sent His Son to die for you. The greatness of the supper is seen in God taking the initiative, in God inviting many, and going out into the streets and the byways of life, and going down the many years until this present age. And now He's still searching for sinners. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews would tell us, they escape not who refused the word of Moses. And that was inferior in the sense of what was an offer. How will they now be treated if they refuse Him that's speaking from heaven? If they refuse now the great salvation that is an offer, Christ is being offered as the Savior of sinners. He can be yours tonight. He could be yours now. For now is the day of salvation. This is the day of God's grace. I'd like to ask you a very simple question as I finish. Are you saved? Are you? Are you? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for those who have received the invitation, who have accepted the offer of salvation. We think of the experience of Noah of old. Come thou. And we remember that he went in at the invitation, and how blessed he was, saved from the oncoming judgment and wrath. And this story has been repeated down through the years. But we now think of the greatness of thy salvation. Not only to be saved from an awful hell, but to be saved for heaven, and to join with Thee around the throne, and to sup with Thee at the same table, and to be able to discuss with Thee in fullness the greatness of the Savior and His salvation. And so we ask thee tonight that there may be one in our midst, perhaps convicted over many months or many days, and they've come to the point where they must make a decision. We remember the Saviour in that great same chapter said, "Count the cost." We remember the illustrations he used, and we think of them again and again, about a man who began to build and didn't finish because he didn't count the cost. Of a king who went to war and did the wrong thing because he didn't count the cost. Oh God, we pray to help those in our midst tonight who are out of Christ to sit down and consult with themselves. Count the cost in thy presence. Come to themselves. And so we ask thee now to deal with them in mercy, to deal with them in grace, and to save their precious souls. We ask this as we give thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to sing as our closing hymn tonight, hymn number 345. Hymn number 345. Art thou waiting till the morrow? Thou mayest never see its light. Come at once, accept his mercy. He is waiting. Come tonight. We'll sing the last three verses of 345, beginning with Art thou waiting till the morrow, and we'll remain seated this time as we sing the hymn together.
Not thou waiting.